Good evening, and I want to welcome everyone to our Wednesday night prayer meeting service. And want to say that it is a joy and honor and privilege once again to be able to stand and proclaim God's word to God's people. And so we do not take it for granted tonight to be able to be here and to be speaking to you through Facebook. And so we are excited about the service tonight. And we hope you've had a great day today and a great week this week. And I know that it's been a little bit on the cold side, but that's okay with me. I like it a little bit cooler. It makes me feel better. But anyway, we are just so thankful that you're tuning in tonight to watch. Just want to say hello to our church members and to all those who may be joining. We appreciate that as well this evening. And we're going to do what we always do on Wednesday nights. We always mention everyone on the prayer list, and we give updates as well, and then we spend some time in prayer. You know, originally it's called Wednesday Night Prayer Meeting for a reason, and so that's what we're going to do tonight. We do have a few updates to give you and a special request or two, and so let's dive right in tonight with our prayer list. Number one this evening, church, if you would, remember Miss Lauren's mom, Lauren Hancock, her mother, and that is Miss Patty. She's been in the hospital this week, as many of you know, by Facebook. But we got some good news today, and that was that Miss Patty did not have any blockages, no kind of restrictions, anything like that. And so I believe they were going in for a heart cath. And so we got that news, that report. And so we praise the Lord for that. But she's still in the hospital, and they're still trying to figure out the reason for her restricted breathing. And so let's continue to remember Miss Patty, also Brother Jamie and Miss Lauren and family during this time. Also, I would like for the church to continue to remember Brother Alan Clayton, in his Bell's palsy that he has. And he was at church this past Sunday morning, and we praise the Lord for that and his faithfulness. But let's pray that all of that will subside and Brother Alan would be feeling better again. And so we lift up Brother Allen tonight. And also got word this afternoon that Cheryl Millwood, her sister, I believe today they were able to go in and have surgery. I don't believe it was open heart surgery. It was some kind of heart surgery though. And so but I did receive word from Miss Cheryl Millwood this afternoon that her sister did well. And so we praise the Lord for that. God using doctors once again to accomplish mighty things. Let's remember Miss Claudia Darby. She contacted me earlier this week, just standing in need of prayer. And so we love you, Miss Claudia. We're praying for you tonight. Let's also remember Miss Barbara Anderson. She is still there at Powder Springs Rehabilitation Center, and let's remember her in a very special way this evening when we pray. I was over there last week and having a window visit, and she told me that they're not giving her any more therapy, and that's the reason why she's there, for therapy. And so she was down because of that. But church, let's just rally around Miss Barbara tonight and pray for her, and that some things will be worked out financially so that she could further her therapy. So we're praying for Miss Barbara tonight. Let's also remember our children's home. Let's remember the tree lot. And I hear they're doing fantastic. So we praise the Lord for that. Remember all the leaders there and lifting them up, all the children, their safety as well. Tonight, let's remember Rusty and Chris Watkins and their family and their health. Let's remember Brother Harold Dolph in our prayers, his health. Let's remember the Teagues and Miss Connie's brother Bill. I believe he is a little better each day. It was the last I heard. And so we'll continue to pray for him and pray for the Teagues during this time. Brother Jim Daly, let's remember him in being anemic, which was recently diagnosed he was. But let's remember Miss Dawn, Jim Jr., the Ashworths and the family, all of them. Jim Jr., I believe his daughter of his is battling COVID, so let's remember her. Let's remember Joe and Lynn Vandiver and his sister-in-law Charlotte with battling cancer. Ceylon and Catherine Plemons and her mother, that is Miss Marge. Last Saturday night into Sunday, I believe she had a very tough time. And so we're remembering Miss Catherine's mother. Let's remember Jenny Clanton, Brother Don, Sister Carla there in Peru. Things are picking up over there as we see on Facebook about the Bibles going out, the books of Romans, and some church services now. And so we praise the Lord for that. We love you guys there. Randy and Diane Ely, his mother with dementia and her brother with cancer. I spoke with James Townsend today, and let's remember him and Sister Shirley. Miss Shirley just completed her radiation for the cancer spot on her lung, but she has a 30-day waiting period, and then she'll have the results through a PET scan. So let's remember Miss Shirley, Brother James as well with breathing conditions. Ed, Marianne Sanvey, her sister Patty is in hospice care. Let's remember her. And they've had two or three friends, I believe, that passed away from COVID. And so we're remembering their families tonight. Jeff and Sharon Hodges. Jeff soon will have another kidney biopsy. And on his other kidney, we're praying for him on that. And their son-in-law, Chris, with his condition. Cassie Karanovich, Gerald and Francis Carroll, Leonard and Dolores Palmer, Eddie and Joanne Rich. Let's remember all the Riches tonight, but let's do remember Ashley, Aiden, Bentley, and Eli in our prayers tonight. Let's remember all of our shut-ins, which really pretty much everybody's shut in. As it comes to church attendance and what have you, but so we're remembering everybody that's at home, but let's do remember those, the elderly that are shut in tonight. Trell Norton, James Tolan Brown, let's remember Kim Merritt, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. She's battling cancer, and then I wanted to mention tonight special prayer for Brother Johnny Ivey, pastor of Welcome Hill Baptist Church. A notice went out yesterday that Brother Johnny was being sent home. He had went to the hospital. He was admitted in the hospital, and he went home today, was supposed to go home today to be in hospice care. But then we read a post earlier where his wife, Miss Stacy, had said that some of his numbers, those dangerous numbers that were going down, they stayed overnight. They stayed. And so we praise the Lord for that. We praise the Lord. But continue to remember Brother Johnny, Sister Stacy, and family in Welcome Hill in our prayers. On top of that, church, let's just remember our country. Let's remember our president tonight. Let's remember all of the ins and outs of this passing election. Let's remember everyone with COVID. And let's just remember all of our churches tonight in our prayers. Remember our world. We're officially in the Christmas season, this being December 2nd. And so let us just focus on the Lord this month and His birth, that He came to die for us. And so tonight, let's pray, and then we'll bring the lesson. Father, we come to You tonight in Jesus' name. And Lord, we're thankful, we're grateful, we're blessed. I pray tonight for all of these requests. Dear Lord, we thank You for Lauren's mom and how You touched her. But we pray that You'll continually touch her tonight. Lord, that you would get to the bottom of the situation that's going on through the doctors. Lord, I pray that you would be with Brother Jamie and be with Lauren and family. God, we pray tonight for Brother Allen, that you'll continually touch him in his situation with the Bell's palsy. Touch him and Miss Terry, this being Miss Terry's first year without her mom. And so, Lord, we understand that feeling. And God, I pray for them, that you'd be with them during this time. We praise you, Lord, for Miss Cheryl Millwood's sister, that you've touched. Be with her continually. We pray for Miss Claudia, God, that you'll touch her. We pray, dear Lord, for all of these requests we mentioned. Let there be protection, Lord, over those at the tree lot. We thank you for what you're doing through that ministry. God, tonight we lift up Barbara Anderson to you, and we pray that you would touch her in a mighty way. Lord, let therapy continue for her, is our prayer. And Father, we pray a special prayer for Brother Johnny. Lord, that you would touch him. Lord, that you would allow his numbers to stay, that allow him, Lord, to get up in the healthy range. Lord, you know that Miss Stacy and the family, Welcome Hill, Lord, they love she loves her husband, but they love their pastor. And so, Lord, we're praying for healing over him tonight, that you would touch him and raise him up from his sickbed. Give him many more years, Lord, to glorify you and lead souls to Christ. And Father, tonight we just pray for all of these requests, those we haven't mentioned, Lord, we lift up to you. Those that escape our mind, we lift up to you. And Lord, we just praise you for those that you've moved in their lives and their hearts and done mighty things. We praise you for that. Lord, be with our nation, be with our world. We yield ourselves to you tonight, and we're thankful for everybody that has had a hand in helping with this COVID and the medical relief. We love you tonight. We thank you. We praise you for Calvary Baptist Church. We praise you for the cross of Calvary. We love you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Tonight, we're going to be back in the book of Nehemiah, the Old Testament book, And Nehemiah chapter number 3 this evening. Nehemiah chapter number 3 is where we're going to be. Nehemiah chapter number 3. I want to mention some things concerning tonight. The gates. The gates that are in the walls of Jerusalem. And this is actually our completed, this will be our last message, our last lesson concerning this subject. And so therefore we've been looking at the 10 gates of Jerusalem, those walls of Jerusalem. They had 10 gates within them. And we've been looking at those gates for the past two Wednesday nights, minus last Wednesday, because of Thanksgiving, not before we were off. But we've been looking at these 10 gates that were in the walls of Jerusalem. And we've been looking at the spiritual significance of those gates. I do believe that the Old Testament is a shadow in the New Testament. Well, we are New Testament Christianity tonight, New Testament Christians. And so these gates that were in the walls of Jerusalem, they do have a New Testament meaning and a significance to them. And so that's what we've been looking at. And a list of those gates are all found in chapter number 3. Number 1, there's the sheep gate. And then there's the fish gate. Then there was the old gate, the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate. And then there were, of course, tonight we're going to talk about the horse gate, the east gate, and then the inspection gate. And so we've been looking at these gates for a few Wednesday nights now. And let me just say that the sheep gate, the spiritual significance, or gleaning from that gate, which is our title, Gleanings from the Gates, the sheep gate, of course, was the gate by which the sheep were brought through that were offered sacrificially in temple worship. And what we can glean from that and what we talked about was that this pictures the new life in Christ, or a new life in Christ being one of his sheep. And then we talked about the fish gate. And we know that the fish gate was the gate where the fishermen of Galilee, they would bring their catch through that gate to be sold in the market. And so we see that after a person accepts Jesus as their Savior, and they now are a sheep of His, then their job is to be fishers of men. Our job is to be fishers of men. And again, let me just reemphasize something specific right here, that all of these gates do show a spiritual progression in the Christian's life. And so we have the fish gate, and that is a picture of a born-again believer being a fisher of men. But then we talked about the old gate. And this is known as the oldest, and is the oldest out of all of these gates, most people say. And so what's the spiritual significance here? Well, it has to do with entering in to the next stage after a person becomes a child of God and they're a sheep now of the Lord Jesus, and then they begin to tell others about God as a fisher of men. Then it's time to go to this old gate and glean from those old ancient scriptures. It's the time in which a believer immerses themselves within the pages of God's Word, and they get familiar with these ancient scriptures, the promises of God, and the plans of God. This is a particular time when by which that happens. But there was something significant as we moved in the other lesson on this. As we moved from the old gate to the valley gate, there was, and if you look on a map in your Bible, you'll find out that there is a large space of wall from the old gate to the valley gate. And this could show us and point to us the fact that a new believer needs to spend time in God's Word growing and understanding the Scriptures, the promises of God, the plans of God. And then it's a long stretch from the old gate to the valley gate, which means that is our growing process. And then there's the valley gate. The valley gate. The valley gate here, outside of that gate, was there were many valleys that were surrounding this particular area. Many valleys that were surrounding outside of this gate. And so it's called the Valley Gate. Now, the spiritual significance here of the Valley Gate has to do with trials and testings. Trials and testings. And so we see the spiritual progression here. We go to the sheep gate to become a sheep, and then the fish gate to be a fisher of men, and then the old gate to spend some time in God's Word. But then after we get familiar with some of His promises and plans, then comes the valley experience. And so we see that in this valley gate. And we talked about that on the last service, this valley gate. It's a time of trials and testing. And that's really what happens in the life of a Christian. A person may get saved, and there's the honeymoon stage. You know what the honeymoon stage is. The honeymoon stage is like when you get married, and there's all that excitement, and that nothing in the world can take away that joy or that excitement or diminish your happiness in your marriage. Well, after a while, you come back from your honeymoon, and then real life hits you right in the face. It's time to go to work, and it's time to learn how to be a spouse, and you are living life. and there's difficulty that comes in marriages. Marriages are tried and tested. The same thing in the life of a Christian. They spend time getting familiar with God's Word, but then it's the valley experience. It's coming out of that honeymoon stage and into real life Christianity, where it's a warfare and it's a battle taking place, and you have to totally depend on the Scriptures. Listen, even though it may look like you're going down, it may look like that in your life that God has turned His back on you, that God doesn't love you, but wait a minute, the Bible says He does. He says, the Bible says that God loves the whole world. And the Bible says that we're more than conquerors. The Bible says that we can cast our care on Him because He cares for us. But you see, when you go through the valley gate, it's times of testing and it's times of trials. And that's when real life Christianity comes into place, where we have to trust the Lord with all of our heart. It's not just lip service. It's not just a fascination, or it's not because we're on the honeymoon anymore, but we're in real life. We're on the battlefield, and we're trusting totally upon the Lord. And so the next gate we discussed was the dung gate. Now, if you notice in your map, the valley gate also has a long spread of wall to the dung gate. So what is this? Sometimes valleys are long, 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 long. The valley experiences of life can be long. But then as you pass through the dung gate, what was the use for the dung gate? Well, the dung gate was the gate by which all the trash of Jerusalem went out. It was thrown in a great big pile in Gehenna, and then it was burned right outside of that gate. And so sometimes, and really God's objective for sending us through the valley is for us to get to that place where things are removed from our life. All of the things that has accumulated, the ungenuine faith is now put to the test, and now there is genuine faith. And the chaff, like that's on the grain, the whole grain, as wheat that's being sifted, that chaff, it they used to hold it up into the wind, and after they sifted it, and that wind will come by and blow off that chaff, and whole grain is left behind in the sifter. And so like manner in our lives, that's what happens, is that God, He saves us. And then we begin to tell people about Jesus. And then we begin to learn from His Word. And then we are now in the valley. But at the completion of our valley, there are things that are removed from our life. And if you notice on your map, things began to turn and go upward. From the dung gate to the fountain gate, there's a dip and it goes up. And this just tells us that things do get better in life. Eventually, the sun will shine again. Eventually, you'll come up out of that valley and you'll be able to see that sunshine. Well, the fountain gate is the next gate that we talked about. And this fountain gate, it was a specific pool that was used for those to wash themselves before entering the temple inside Jerusalem. They would wash themselves. And so this gives the picture of the Holy Spirit that has empowered us. He has gotten rid of some things in our life. And now real faith is flowing. We have been purged. We have exercised our faith. And like the chaff that's on the grain that really wasn't part of it, it was removed. And now real faith is flowing. Now we're going up out of that valley onto the mountain. And there's this fountain gate. And so we've been washed. We've been empowered. Real faith is flowing. And the Holy Spirit has worked in our life in the fountain gate. But then a little stretch up is the water gate. And this was the last one we talked about. And the water gate was a gate that was right near to the spring Gihon. The spring Gihon. And of course, water in the Bible is a picture of God's Word and its effects in our life. And so we see that God's Word is taking effect in our life. And we've learned some things. Haven't arrived yet. But like Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind and pressing forward to those things which are before. In that same chapter, Philippians chapter number 3, previous to those verses, he says, not that I've apprehended, but he says, this one thing I do. And he goes on and mentions the things that he forgets about. And so we have the sheep gate, the fish gate, the old gate, valley gate, dung gate, fountain gate, and water gate. Again, this is the Old Testament shadow giving us New Testament truths that we can glean from today. And so tonight I want to finish up the lesson with the last three gates. The last three gates. And these last three gates are in Nehemiah chapter number 3. Notice if you would in verse number 28. And this is the horse gate. From above the horse gate repaired the priest, everyone over against his house. And so we have the horse gate. Now, this gate, this horse gate, it was close to the king's stables on the inside. The king, there were these horse stables, and they were close to this gate. Therefore, it was called the horse gate. Now, the men of Jerusalem, they would ride these horses out of this gate when going to war, the horse gate. And so what can we glean from the horse gate? Well, we can glean that the horse gate speaks to us of warfare, As horses were used for warfare and became a symbol of war. Horses speak of warfare. And I believe it goes without saying tonight that there is spiritual warfare in the Christian journey. But I do want to mention a verse about horses and warfare. In Revelation chapter number 19, in verse number 11, listen to this. John said, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war." Have you ever been horseback riding? Well, if you haven't, you might want to get ready. Because after the Lord comes for his church, he is going to go or take his church with him to finish out the job on earth. And what a blessing that is. And so we see that horses, they're a symbol of war. And tonight, it goes without saying that the Christian life is a life of warfare. Now, Nehemiah, think about Nehemiah in his day. Nehemiah, as we see in his book in several places, pretty much, I would say, most of the part of building this wall, there was warfare that he contended with. Look, if you would, in chapter number 4 of the book of Nehemiah. Notice in verse number 1, "But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews." Drop down to verse number 3, there was another gentleman by the name of Tobiah. Now Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him, and he said, "Even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall." And so here we have warfare
right in the book of Nehemiah. They were building the wall part by part, little by little, completing little by little. But they did not do that. Nothing was completed without warfare. In fact, it got so bad that Nehemiah told his men, I want you to have a spear in one hand and a hammer in the other. A sword in one hand and a hammer in the other. Building and battling. Building and battling. And that's what we have here. I want you to notice in verse number 2, this was Sanballat who mocked the Jews while they were working. Verse number 2, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. And so we see the enemy here, and now there's warfare because of the stand that they're taking and what they're doing. And Sanballat begins to mock and ridicule what they do. That's just like the enemy tonight. You set out to serve the Lord and read your Bible more and pray and do what's right and yield to the Holy Spirit the best that you can because you want to live a holy and pure and clean life before the Lord. And what happens? The enemy rears his ugly head and he begins to mock and ridicule. The scriptures say that our enemy, the devil, he's the accuser of the brethren. He likes to accuse. Listen tonight, church. Don't be surprised if the enemy doesn't rear its ugly head right when you have committed yourself to the Lord. I mean, right when we say, Lord, I want to try to serve you more passionately this week. Read your word more this week. Pray more. Lord, I want to tell people about Jesus more. And right at that particular time, what happens? The accuser likes to bring up your past in your mind. Well, why are you going to go tell them people about Jesus when just a couple weeks ago you were doing that sin or you were doing that? Or how are you going to get up and tell everybody to read their Bible more when you're not reading your Bible? You know, how are you going to tell your neighbor to invite your neighbor to nowadays it's to watch church, but invite them to church? How are you going to tell your neighbor when you don't go to church? And that's what the devil likes to do. He's the accuser of the brethren. But I encourage you tonight, church, and I challenge you, as I challenge myself, that when we have committed to the Lord and we passionately want to excel and not be mediocre, and when the devil tries to accuse you of what you did yesterday or last week, keep on moving forward. Keep being committed. Keep excelling. Do what Paul says and forget the things which are behind and press toward the mark of the prize. And so that's what we see here. We see that the enemy was engaging in warfare with Nehemiah, Sanballat, and Tobiah. And we know what Nehemiah did in verse number 4. He said, hear, O our God, for we are despised and turn their reproach upon their own head and give them for a prey in the land of captivity. And if you drop on down, you'll see in verse number 6, so built we the wall. And all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work. You see there, our hearts are saved, but our minds are not. And so whenever we engage in the work of the Lord and we're committed, the enemy rears his head, there's warfare. But then if we stay committed to the Lord, we will be able to complete what the Lord wants us to complete. And so we see that there. There's the horse gate tonight, the horse gate. Warfare is a part of the Christian walk.
horses are an emblem of war. And we have the horse gate here. Let me mention something else concerning what we can glean from this horse gate. I think it's something that the horse gate follows the water gate. The water gate being God's word and its effects in our life. The horse gate following the water gate. That's just another picture of warfare after God speaks to us. After we've been in God's word. After his word has taken effects in our life. Then the horse gate, then war, then warfare. I think about the parable in Mark 4:15, the parable of the sower. And you know the story. You know the parable. We won't go through all that. We've got two more gates to mention. But we know that when that sower went forth to sow, number one, some of those seeds fell by the wayside. And the Bible says Satan came, or fowls of the air came and got it up. That is the same thing we're talking about. The Word of God going forth, trying to take in the Bible, trying to live upon His promises and to know His plans, and then warfare comes. We see the same thing there in Mark 4:15 with the sower and the seed and the fowl of the air, how it came down to steal that which was sown. The horse gate. But then I want to mention in verse number 29, the east gate. The east gate. Notice in verse number 29. After them repaired Zadok, the son of Imer, over against his house. After him repaired also Shemaiah, the son of Shechaniah, the keeper of the east gate. The east gate. Now, this gate is, this particular gate, the east gate, is located on the opposite side of the Mount of Olives. The east gate. The opposite side of the Mount of Olives. So what can we glean from the east gate? Well, I believe it goes without saying that Jesus will return by and through this gate, the eastern gate. There's reference, if you want to jot the verses down, in Ezekiel 44, verse number 1 through 3. There it tells us right now this gate is closed. But in Zechariah chapter number 14, in verse number 4, it will be open when the Lord returns. Right now it's closed, but then it will be open when the Lord returns. And of course, in Zechariah 14, 4, this is referring us to His return. And again, let me say that His return is in two phases. Number one, He comes for His church, and then He comes with His church. And so we see that in Zechariah 14, 4, He will be going through the eastern gate when He comes with His church. Now, we as Christians should look and long for His return, shouldn't we? A certain crown I want you to notice actually in 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse number 8, a certain crown is given for those who look and who long for His return. Notice if you would in 2 Timothy chapter number 4 in verse number 8, He says, Paul speaking, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love His appearing. We can earn a crown tonight, a crown of righteousness, by faithfully watching for the Lord's return. He's going to come for us, and then we will go with Him for war. And so we see a certain crown is given. Now, this is all the eastern gate there in the wall of Jerusalem. and it gives us this spiritual significance tonight. Let me mention the last gate, and we'll be through this evening. I spent a lot of time rehashing what we started and to get to this point, but I wanted to do that so we can fully get this full effect. The last gate is the inspection gate, and that is in verse number 31. In verse number 31 of Nehemiah 3, after him repaired Malchiah, the goldsmith's son, unto the place of the Nethiims and of the merchants over against the gate Mifkad and to the going up of the corner. Now, the Mifkad is what's mentioned here, the Mifkad gate. But this word Mifkad, it actually has a military connection to it. According to many, and a lot of commentators, others, according to many, this gate, the Mifkad gate, it was believed that this is where David met his troops for inspection. For inspection, for battle, for inspection, for war, as they would prepare themselves. It is believed that this gate was the place of inspection for his military men. Now, if that be true, what can we glean from that? Let me just say this. We started all the way with a fish gate, and we started with the sheep gate and moved our way to the fish gate and the old gate. And then the valley gate, the dung gate, the fountain gate, the water gate, the horse gate, the east gate, and then the inspection gate. What do we see here? We see a progression in the life of the Christian. And so after the Christian has become a sheep and preached and has witnessed, been fishers of men, and learned from the Word, has went through some trials, things have been gone from his life, and now real faith is flowing, and God is using that individual out of the valley. Now the east gate, the Lord has returned, and now the inspection gate. There will come a day when we will stand before God like David inspected his men. We too will be inspected by the Lord. Now, This inspection, it has nothing to do with salvation. That was taken care of at salvation, or that was taken care of at the cross. When we became a Christian, we accepted Jesus and his plan of salvation. But then there's the time of inspection. And so this happens. This is the Bema Seat judgment. The judgment seat of Christ for the Christian. This is the place where we will be judged according to our works. But let's see, 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, actually. I want to mention some things here. 1 Corinthians 3. Try not to get ahead of myself. In 1 Corinthians chapter number 3, if I can find it, where to go? 1 Corinthians chapter number 3 in verse number 10. Listen to this. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, He shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. And so these verses tell us that there is an expectation day for the believer. He says in, in verse number 13, that last sentence, he says, "And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." Of what sort it is. Either it's gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble. And it's going to be tried by fire. Well, we know that the gold, silver, precious stones will not be consumed by fire, but wood, hay, and stubble will be consumed by fire. He says in verse 13, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." He goes on and he says, "If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward." And so this goes to show us that what we do now down here, one day there will be a reward or loss of reward there, depending on what our heart's motive was here, depending on if we served the Lord passionately or with purpose, or if we just, you know, sat down and not did anything with our Christianity, or we actually served Him to glorify Him and not ourselves. And one day those works will be tried with fire. There will be some whose works will be burned because of the method in which they served. It was for self-glorification or it was for the flesh, but then there will be some who will have reward. Those that were done to glorify God, those services that were done for His name, and all of those things. Paul says here in the same chapter or same book, 1 Corinthians, but chapter 4 in verse number 1, I want you to notice what he says here. He says, "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And so what do you say would be an earmark of service to the Lord that would receive reward? Just being faithful. Being faithful to the Lord in the area He's called you. That's an earmark. That's a mark of one day receiving a reward. Being faithful to what God has called you to do. Being faithful to your family. Being a faithful Christian husband, a faithful Christian wife, a faithful Christian mother, a faithful Christian father, just being faithful. Being faithful to read God's Word, being faithful to share God's Word, just being faithful. And so Paul says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Verse number 3 says, "But with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged of you, or of man's judgment, yea, I judge not mine own self." Verse 4, "For I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified, but he that judgeth me is the Lord." And so Paul is moving forward in his Christian life with that reality that the Lord is judging him. The Lord has an eye on him now while he's serving. And so he wants to be faithful because of that. And then when he's judged there, he'll receive reward because he was faithful. Tonight we see this inspection gate. And again, most believe that this inspection gate, this Mithkad gate, was where David inspected his troops as they came in and went out. And that's what we can glean from this particular gate, is that the Lord examines our life. And one day will be that final examination, not of salvation, but of service we will either have reward or we will have loss of reward. But our souls will be saved and we won't experience the devil's flames. We shall live our lives in light of all of these truths. We're called to live with eternity in view, not be wrapped up with earthly, temporal things. My prayer is tonight is that we do move forward in these truths, that we have a lot to gain. We have treasures that we need to store up in heaven and not on earth. So we see the inspection gate, the east gate, the horse gate, the water gate, fountain gate, dung gate, valley gate, old gate, fish gate, and the sheep gate. Again, this whole series had to do with gleanings from the gates. And tonight, as we close in a word of prayer, I hope that you got something out of it. That was our intention anyway, was to glean something from God's Word that's Old Testament, New Testament, but symbolic truths to us. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we love you, we praise you for who you are and for what you do. I pray that you will apply the truths of your word to the hearts of your people. We love you tonight. We praise you, Lord. And I pray you keep us safe and bring us back safely on Sunday morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful rest of the week. We'll meet you back here 11 a.m. on Sunday morning.